I should mention to you, too, Wayne lost a brother here this last week to cancer. Yeah, was it yesterday? Last night. So you could keep them in your prayers by God's grace, and his family is here. So just want to mention that, and you'd be thinking about them. Okay? Very good. Well, I just want to say good morning to you, and I welcome you to our fifth study in the book of 2 Peter. It's our first. In our first study, we got an overview of Peter. We noticed specifically from verses 12 through 15 the theme of remembrance. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 again. Chapter 1. For this reason, and what reason? What's going to be stated in the verses prior to verse 12, I will not be negligent. Notice now, three times it's said to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in his physical body, he hadn't died yet, to stir you up. How? By reminding you, to tell you these truths again. I know that shortly I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Faithful men of God are always about the task of reminding believers under the care of their transforming truths, the truths that save them and that will keep them from falling and failing in life. Often this is a painful process because life is painful. There are setbacks, there are hardships all along the way. As oftentimes people don't like to get bumped. They don't like to get challenged or have their feathers ruffled in any way. But this is God's way. He always brings trials and difficulties so that when we are, flattened out by these trials, we will look to Him. Our eyes will look up and look to the Lord by His amazing grace. So He allows trials, He allows bumps along the road of life to see if we will pass these trials or if we will fail these trials. If we respond by faith and trust the Lord in the difficulty, we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. But if we react in our flesh and get angry, get critical, we fail the test. We don't grow. Then God brings another bump of difficulty to try us all over again. Because God keeps bringing these trials, He wants us to grow in our spiritual Christian life. He wants us to be all that God would have us to be. Now, this stresses the fact that God wants us to remember the spiritual growth that you can enjoy. Now, this section in 2 Peter 1 talks about the spiritually minded believer. I want to emphasize that. That so often the unsaved just don't understand, and how can they? This verse from 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man is the unsaved man who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? He looks at them as foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why is that? Because the things of the Spirit of God are only spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit to discern the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, you pick up your Bible and you begin to read it and say, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. And for years, that's how I was. I did not understand that truth. And I needed to have a relationship with Christ. I needed to be born again. I needed to trust in Him so that I can walk by faith and have that relationship so that now as I look at Scripture, I can discern, I can understand what the Word of God has to say to me. And it's all because I have the Spirit, and when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, the Spirit of God came in, and He now, as the inner teacher, teaches me so that I can now turn around and teach you. And if you have the Spirit, and if God the Holy Spirit used holy men to write Scripture, as a matter of fact, look at verse 21 here in this chapter. For prophecy never came by the will of man. No, this isn't men's idea. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God came upon men to write the very thoughts and words of God so that we have those words today and we can understand them. But if you're a natural man, you can't understand them. You need to be a saved man. You need to be a spiritually minded man so you can discern the Word of God in your life. And I trust that's true. Now, the spiritually minded believer is a paradox of perplexity to the unsaved. Why is that? Because he enjoys a wonderful love affair with a Savior he has never met. He listens to one that he actually has never physically heard. He entrusts his destiny to one he has never actually met. The believer who walks with the Lord admits he's wrong so he can be right with his Lord again. And when this is true of the spiritually minded believer, then we are strongest when we are weakest. We are richest when we are poorest. And our best strategy is battled on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our escape from pressure is by standing still and remembering the promises of God and that the battle is the Lord's, right? We forsake so we can have. We surrender so we can conquer. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. We believe the inscrutable. And we really believe the incredible. And by His Spirit, we can begin to understand the inscrutable God Himself. Why is that? Because you need to have spiritual discernment. But as a natural man, you will not understand and have that relationship with God by faith. I trust you understand it. Know that. No wonder the unsaved can't figure you and me out. They look at you and say, you go to church twice a week? Are you crazy? I mean, what's wrong with you? And they don't understand that. And I understand they don't understand that. And if you profess to know Christ before them, they expect that Jesus Christ has made a remarkable impact on your life, and they want to see the reality of it in your life practically, no doubt. The question is, do they, friends? Do they find humble, servant-minded believers who display the qualities expected of a relationship with the God of the universe in our lives? Okay? Or do they find hypocrisy, phoniness, with a little religious talk smeared on here and there? And too often it may be the latter and not the former. Friends, if there's any company of people who should be characterized through internal spirit-wrought transformation and humble service to Christ, it should be those who know Christ and proclaim His grace to a lost world. So in light of that, how is your life stacking up? Is there inner spiritual wrought transformation taking place in your life to Christ's likeness? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of Him? Is there real spiritual fruit? Or are you just being hypocritical? And is there plastic foliage in your life with no real fruit that one day when you stand before the Lord will never stand the test? Let me remind you again of the truths that 2 Peter 1 is trying to impress upon us. Let's look at chapter 1 again and read the first 8 verses. And this is our memory verse and where we're studying. What does Peter say? Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Notice these men were saved by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice now in the second tense truth, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, notice, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see from these verses Peter is setting forth a number of truths, and what have we seen in the past? Well, we've seen the theme of remembrance of God's truth in verses 12 through 15. We've already looked at that. And then we moved on in our second study to look at specific truths God wants you to remember from this book of 2 Peter. And the first truth that He gave to us was the fact that we need to remember the Savior you've trusted. These saints that Peter writes to had trusted that Savior. Look at verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They were saved by the grace of God. They had come to faith, and they had come to put their faith in the only Savior that God ever sent, Jesus Christ, as He came to die for you and He came to die for me. And that's why we need to keep turning to Him in life, because there is no other Savior and He is the only one that can save your soul. Now last Sunday we were considering verses 2 through 4 and we looked at remembering the spiritual blessings you have received. And we didn't finish this section, so I'm going to finish it this morning, and it's the first part there under B on your handout that we need to understand and we need to note. We saw from this passage that to try to draw three principles out of this portion of Scripture that we have seen, and what are they? Number one, God desires that you enjoy His abundant grace and peace in your daily Christian walk. That's what verse 2 is setting forth. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. What is peace? It's his inner tranquility amidst the storms and bombs and things that go off in life that oftentimes upset us. These are the believers to enjoy any place at any time. They are yours based on the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we noted last week this word knowledge is a special word. It's the word epinosis, and it means precise, correct knowledge. Used in the New Testament of knowledge of things ethical and things divine. This is a key word in Peter, as we've seen it a number of times. We won't look at those verses this morning. But God, friend, wants you people to be in the know. You've got to know something if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. The first starts with remembering the Savior you trusted. Have you trusted Him? First and foremost. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Now we need to remember the spiritual blessings you've received. Let's enjoy His abundant grace and let's enjoy His abundant peace in the Christian life. Secondly, God has already given you all spiritual blessings necessary for life and for godliness. That's what verse 3 goes on to say. Life speaks of the new life in Christ, yours, the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior. And godliness is the result of the new birth and yieldedness to God, and it speaks of living a life in regards to God and His Word. For when you believe in Christ, God dumped a truckload of spiritual blessings on you and on me. So this new life can be lived by faith in Christ and the declarations of the unchanging Word of God. We need to note that. Now we asked last time, and it's not on your handout this time, are there any spiritual riches that you need that you do not already possess in Christ? And the answer to that is no. You have it all. All things, verse 3 goes on to say, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we get these? Through the knowledge of Him, through His divine power who's called us to glory and virtue. Okay? And are these spiritual blessings permanent? Yes, because He has given them. Perfect tense. We understand that as well. And that's why in light of the truths and the blessings that we now have, what does the Scripture tell us to do? Well, it tells us to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to study the Scriptures now, and that's what we do here on Sunday morning and on Wednesday nights. You bring your Bibles, I present the truth, we study it together, and we seek to rightly divide it, but we need this word, diligence, making every effort to do so. And we're going to see that word in our study this morning again. We need God's truth, we need God's direction. Now, why do we possess these spiritual blessings? Well, not because we deserve them, but because of the grace of God towards us. And that's why there was a point in time in your life when you personally came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, then you're not saved. You need to have a relationship with Christ by faith. Now, how did that happen? The end of verse 3 tells us, who called us by glory and virtue. Notice God called us with a gospel call. This means as a believer in Christ, we need not look for more. We've got all the spiritual blessings we need. And we've come to trust Christ as our personal Savior once and for all. Now, number 3, and this is where we didn't get last week, so we're picking up right here where we left off last week. God has provided these spiritual blessings by means of His promises to you. Verse 4. By which this gospel call have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be a partaker or a partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? So the question we need to ask is, how are these promises described in verse 4? Well, as exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? Because they're from God. They're precious because they have to do with our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, first and foremost. Okay? And that's why we need to hold these promises in honor. They need to be esteemed by us. This is part of Scripture. We need to understand it. We need to note that. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, can you give me an exceedingly great and precious promise that I could claim right now? How about this one? How about 1 John 2:25? And this is the promise that He has promised. What did God promise? Eternal life. Do you have that life? Have you trusted Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? I mean, if you could trust Christ great and precious promises and come to know that you have eternal life, what greater promise is there? There is no greater promise. And that's why when you trust the Savior, matter of fact, put a marker here and back up to 1 Peter for a minute and look here. Why are they precious? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Well, how were we redeemed then, Peter? But with the precious blood of Christ, His death on the cross, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world to come and die, but was manifest in these last times, these last days for you, Peter says. 21. Through him, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And when you put your faith in God, notice what happens, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, our souls are polluted from our first birth, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How did this take place? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Go back to 2 Peter. Again, there's a tremendous promise, 1 John 2:25. God has promised us what? Eternal life. How do we get it? Through believing, through trusting Christ. That's how we get it. This is absolutely amazing to me, and I trust it's absolutely amazing to you. This is what you need. This is what I need. Now, in light of that, how are the New Testament promises to believers today different from those in the Old Testament to Israel? As I hear this question oftentimes asked, you know, God said certain things to Israel that seem like they don't apply to us today, and that's true. And why is that? Well, it's because of God dealt with Israel different in the Old Testament under the law than He's dealing with the church today under grace. Notice who's made the difference in all of this. Jesus Christ divides humanity. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the black and white of it. Now, you might not like that, but you need to ask yourself, where do I stand in relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ? This is God's Son. This is God Himself who came to die to pay a price He didn't owe, because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. You need Christ to save your damn soul. When someone explained that to me, I was offended the first time I heard that. I didn't like that. But I knew I was a sinner. I knew, boy, if I died today, I'd say, which way is hell, God? I deserve to go because I've done some nasty things in my past. My college days. We don't go there. But they were not the best. And most of you who are of that age and have lived in the world know exactly what I'm talking about in relationship to that. Well, what's, again, this question, how are the New Testament promises to believers today different from those in the Old Testament Israel? This is as simple as I can make that. Israel lived under the law. Now notice, God has given them earthly, physical promises that they claim. They're looking for a kingdom on earth. Jesus, the disciple, says, Lord, teach us to pray. And they prayed, well, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven, but now let's have it on earth. And they're looking forward to that kingdom yet. And that's why when Jesus Christ came and claimed to be the king, they rejected him and did not accept him. Now, our promises are not earthly and physical. What are they? They are basically heavenly and spiritual in nature. This is totally different. What's the difference? Jesus Christ makes all the difference. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth and spiritual reality came through Jesus Christ. You need to understand and you need to note that. Okay? Try to make a point of that. Israel was God's earthly people, and their promises are predominantly earthly in nature, having to do with an earthly citizenship and an earthly kingdom. Okay? God promised to, according to Deuteronomy 28 through 30, to bless them physically with rain, bountiful crops, and physical prosperity if they walked with Him. And thus, when they didn't, God withheld the rain. He disciplined them. He sent them into captivity physically. Okay? But that's not what we're promised today. We live in the church. We're in a different dispensation, a different way of thinking. We have to understand and we have to note that thinking. Okay? We are God's heavenly people with a heavenly destiny, with a heavenly blessings and a spiritual inheritance to look forward to in the future. We are blessed with heavenly blessings in Christ, and our citizenship is there, and we are seated in the heavenlies. That's why we need to understand and note those differences. But you mean to say the Old Testament then is only for Israel? Well, there are what we call in the Bible transdispensational principles. What are they? Well, there are promises that apply to all people, no matter who they are or when they have lived. And that's why you can look at the Bible in some verses. Can you give me one, Pastor? Yeah, here's one. An excellent verse, Isaiah 26:3. No matter when you live, if you keep your Isaiah says that God, you will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he's what? He's trusting in you. God wants your trust. And I don't care if you lived in Adam's day, in Moses' day, in our day, or in the future dispensation to come. You can claim that promise as it's a trans-dispensational promise. It applies to all people, no matter who they are, no matter when they have lived. And if you have a difficulty in your life right now, why don't you claim this verse for yourself? Why don't you find God's peace because your mind is stayed upon the Lord and you're trusting in Him? Give me another one. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding and try to figure things out. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He has promised to direct your paths. I don't care if you live in the Old Testament, that was true. If you live in the New Testament, that's true. And that's why this is a transdispensational principle that you can claim and that I can claim. One more. How about Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is to be saved, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him in order to grow in the Christian life. That's true for a believer today. That's true for a believer in the past. Abraham was justified how? By faith. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's why that's what we need to do. We need to exercise and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us once and for all. Okay? So we're just kind of forge ahead here. Now look again at verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, as a believer now, you may be a partaker through your new nature and the Holy Spirit and the promises of God of the divine nature, of God's very nature. Why is that? Because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're no longer going to hell. You're on your way to heaven. And you can partake of God's goodness and God's ways as you walk by faith, as you trust in Him, as you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that's how exactly it needs to go. But now, in light of the fact that you may be saved, here's where we are today, picking this up. We got a highball here, get motoring here. Remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy from verses 5 through 8. So notice, after these folks were saved, verse 1, and explained some basic truths in their of grace and peace to them in verses 2 and the promises of God and divine power, verse 3. Notice now, Peter says to these saints, verse 5, let's pick it up right there, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, believer, you can add to your faith certain things. What's that? Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we need to do is make some initial observations we should note about this passage. What are they? Number one, Peter's writing to believers in Christ about their spiritual growth. Second tense truth. Not to the unsaved, about the need of spiritual birth. Okay? Need of spiritual birth. Peter, 2 Peter, like the rest of Scripture, is written to believers in order to enhance and stimulate them in their spiritual growth. And that's why when we understand the word salvation in Scripture, we understand it in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. And that's why if you've never been saved from the penalty of sin, if you've never been saved from hell, you need to do business with Jesus Christ. As He died on that cross to pay for your sins, and it comes at a point in time, notice now, boom, you make this decision that at that point in time to trust Christ, and then you receive the free gift of salvation, which is eternal life, and God saves you from the penalty of sin, you're no longer going to hell. I made that decision back in 1977. I got to stop and think. I'm getting too old. I can't remember. I'm looking more like this guy all the time, aren't I? He looks better than me, though, you know. But once you're saved, you now enter into second tense salvation. You are now, God now wants to save you through the Holy Spirit from the power of this old sinful nature that always wants to put me first. That's what this passage is all about. It's a sanctification package. It takes place in a process of time while you walk under the Spirit's enablement. What's the condition? It's by God's grace through the yielded daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely amazing and what you need to know. So at verse 1 of 2 Peter is talking about those who have obtained precious faith, and verses 2 and on now moves into second tense salvation. I hope you sense that. Into spiritual growth in the Christian life. That's what we need to know. Okay, phase 2. Second point. The Christian's potential spiritual growth is based upon one's position in Christ. Where are our spiritual blessings? Where are? I should have too many hours there. Where our spiritual blessings are found. I should have cut that one word out. My apologies to you. Okay? Why is that? Because we were in Adam before we were saved. For as in Adam, not some, but notice this word, all are going to die. That's why everyone is moving towards death. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Why is that? Because I was born in Adam. Adam screwed up in the Garden of Eden. Every one of his descendants are screw-ups by nature. That's why we needed a Savior to save us. And that's why when we put our faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, red line, identified us with Christ at His death, burial, and resurrection, and now placed us in Christ. Because in Christ all shall be made spiritually alive, born again, brought into a relationship with God by faith. Who made the difference here? To get saved, Jesus Christ. Who makes the difference now to live the Christian life? Jesus Christ. And that's why it's always my objective, friends, not to point you to me, but to the Scriptures and to Jesus Christ, because He's the Savior of your soul. He's the one that will give you vitality in the Christian life. He's the one you need. No church can do that, by the way. This church can't do that unless you're already saved and come here with your Bibles open and your minds open and let me teach you these things and tell you about this new position in Christ here, right there, where our spiritual blessings are found. Then you can begin to reap these blessings as well. So what are some of the spiritual assets or blessings we need to draw upon to grow, to be what God would have us to be? Let me just mention a few here. First of all, our union with Christ. When we identified with Christ, we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Him. And God now sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ, not on the earth. Our home is there. And one day when we die physically, we're going home. And that's the hope of every believer. And I hope you have that hope today. Because if you don't have that hope, it means you're not saved. And you need to do business with Jesus Christ. You need to believe on Him. See? Because when you believe on Him, you're also accepted. And you're forgiven all trespasses. Okay? What else? We have been given a new nature. And this new nature has new desires. It wants to know what the Bible has to say to me in my Christian life. Also, God then also gave you the Holy Spirit to empower us. We don't do it in our own strength, it's through His strength, to live the supernatural Christian life as we walk and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. That's what God wants for you and me. Here's another point. We have the Word of God to guide us with His precepts, principles, and promises of life. God wants to speak to you. Now remember, if God the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and you have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, we can connect at that level through the Spirit of God to know the truth of Scripture that will edify you and build you up. And that's how we need to connect. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord there in regards to those things. Okay? Fourthly, we have a local church to function in. And this is kind of a crude drawing here, but here's a structure of the local church. What do we have in the local church? Well, who's the head of the church? Well, it's not Dave Knutson, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's the head of the church. He's calling the shots. And we should have the Bible right here because he wrote a book. It's been a bestseller and it's never changed. That's why we are a Bible church. We study the Bible. But in the local church, there are also spiritual leaders and spiritual assistants, the elders and deacons, who watch for your soul, who teach you the Word of God. Okay? That's what we want to do. And watch for your souls. We want to warn you of danger. We want to admonish you with certain things in the Christian life. We want to redirect you again back to the Word of God so that you can know. Plus, we also have the spiritually gifted congregation, fellow workers, each other, the one another's, in the Bible, in the body of Christ. And fellowship and encouragement from those believers is crucial for you, friends. Absolutely crucial for you. This fellowship, this aspect of fellowship is special in our churches and our sister churches. Many churches don't have it. They come, they hear the Word of God, they go home, they fill their notebooks, they take their piece of paper and they fill in their blanks, you know, and they have understood certain things and they go home. But they don't connect with people before church, after church, and fellowship and encourage one the other like we do. It's tremendous what we have here. It's precious to this church. And I trust you're getting in on that. Now, you might be here today and say, who's reaching out to me? Well, who are you reaching out to? And I'll put it back on you. No deposit, no return. And that's why whatever you put into the local church, you're going to get out of it. Because God is rich in His spiritual blessings. It's the goodness of God that will change you, brings you to repentance, to have a change of mind. See? And some people come to a local church to just take, 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 and take. They want all the benefits the church can offer. They want a choir, they want this, they want that for their kids, you know, they want everything. They want this big band up front. But they're unwilling to commit themselves to get involved and to do any of the work needed to run a local church and make it happen. And there's opportunities for ministry here if you'd like to step up. We'd love to use you here, okay? So this is another important point. A local church is key. All the New Testament letters were written to local churches, local bodies of believers where the Lord was leading them. There were spiritual leaders in the church and there was the congregation. And they were independent of each other. Okay, they weren't part of a denomination, and I'm not trying to wrap denominations, but sometimes they just drain money off of the church and they don't give you much. So maybe they might support you one way or another, but we're trusting the Lord. Who's calling the shots here? I trust Jesus Christ is calling the shots. And He's, in His sense of humor, has placed me here as the elder to lead you. Oh, that's kind of funny, isn't it? Absolutely. God has a sense of humor. He likes to use foolish things like me. And other pastors who see themselves as that. Let me give you one more asset here. We also have the avenue of prayer whereby we can go to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. How does this prayer work? You know, you have a need, you have an issue. You're by the Spirit of God. Now you pray to God the Father. You pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an advocate in heaven who stands before the throne of grace and intercedes on your behalf. You know, and as also praying for you, the Holy Spirit does that as well. And then the Father in heaven, the throne of grace is there, and He answers again and gives those answers. And we have seen God answer prayer time and time and time again. You know, prayer is so underused by everybody in the church, and I'm including myself here. We need to be using the avenue of prayer so we can go to the throne of grace. Why? Because we need to find mercy. We want grace to help in time of need. Do you ever have any times of need? They're there. They're oftentimes there. Thus, God has given and provided many things to encourage and stimulate our spiritual growth in Christ. Okay? Well, let's look ahead here. Verses 5 through 7. Let's read these verses quickly again. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, the godliness, brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 7, I didn't include 8 there, contain a list of 7 character qualities that every believer should diligently pursue. Yes, we're saved and we have eternal life, but now God says, I'd like you to diligently pursue these qualities, which could reflect in the believer, notice that word, the very character traits of God. Wow. And that's why this diligence in verse 5, giving all diligence, the word diligence is this word, spade, speaks of earnestness in accomplishing something. It could be translated, believer, you're to make every effort to supplement your faith. That's what he's saying right here. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you have eternal life. But you're to make every effort now to supplement your faith. Diligence speaks of an attitude of eagerness and zeal to perform. Like a teenager anticipating their driver's license. You know, they might not want to do the schoolwork when it comes to getting that driver's license. Let's go, Dad! You know, my wife always says, take them to the cemetery. They can drive there. Why is that? Because they can't kill anybody. They're all already dead. And that's a good place to learn to drive. You can get in the cemetery and drive on that little road, and hopefully you won't knock over any headstones, you know. But they're eager to do that. They give all diligence when it comes to getting that license, don't they? This is the attitude we need to have for the Word of God. Giving all diligence leaves no room for slothfulness in doing, like with your schoolwork, young people. Okay? Now, letter D. While God alone will produce these qualities in your life, they require that you have an ongoing attitude of faith to grow. You need to trust the Lord. And this is an ongoing attitude of faith. Yes, you believe to be saved, but now you need to have this ongoing attitude if you are going to grow in grace. And that's why we could see this, faith to be saved and faith to live the Christian life. Put a marker here and go with me to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. This attitude of diligence or making every effort to supplement your faith, I think, is found here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and you received Him how? At a point in time. Now you are to walk in Him. First tense salvation is receiving Christ. And who do you receive? The end of verse 5, you put your faith in Christ. See? You've received Christ at a point in time. That speaks of initial faith in Christ. And that's why here's this another salvation chart, second before in these three tenses. And the believer in time, how does he begin that believer in time? Well, he begins it at the moment he puts his faith in Christ. That person is born again. See? And they've settled the issue of their eternal destiny. They're no longer going to hell. They've received salvation as a free gift. How? Simply by faith. Because on that cross, Christ paid for sins past, present, and future. But immediately now, I'm ushered into this sanctification process. I'm a believer in time. I still have a sinful nature. Guess what? As a pastor, you mean to say you're still a sinner, Dave? Exactly. And I can think wrong, speak wrong, and do things wrong just like you do. See, so I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I still have a sin nature, but because of my identification with Christ, my relationship to my sin nature is forever changed. I'm freed from the power of that sin nature positionally, but now I need to practically apply that by faith so I can be saved from sin's power, because that power still wants to control my life, still wants to call the shots in my life. Now God wants me to what? Yield to the Holy Spirit and to put my faith in what God's Word has said so that I can walk with the Lord and be what God would have me to be. Look at verse 6 again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's that dot up there, okay? So begin now to walk in Him. How'd that take place? First of all, I was rooted the moment I was saved, verse 7. And now I'm to be built up in Him. I'm to be established in the faith in my Christian life as you have been taught, which means you need to avail yourself to teaching and hearing the Word of God. I'm to abound in it with thanksgiving is the idea here. We want to know. Okay? So I want you to note here that in Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells those believers how they were saved and how they are to grow and move in the future towards their Christian life. Let's go back to 2 Peter here and back to verse 5 for a minute. For this very reason, the reason that they were saved, giving all diligence, make every effort, notice this phrase, to add to your faith. To add to your faith. The word add means to supply or to furnish, and it's an aorist active imperative. You are commanded by God in the second tense of the Christian life to add these virtues that we're going to look at to your faith if you want to abound, if you want to have the abundant life that God wants. Okay? Can initial saving faith be alone? Yes, it can, but God wants you to grow, so He commands us to add to our initial point of time faith. I got saved, boom, at a point in time, but now I need to have ongoing faith as a believer in time until one day I die or go to be with the Lord in the future. That's what this is saying right here. Okay? So, the question is then, and I put on your handout, is eternal salvation an excuse for sin or slothfulness in your Christian life? I mean, now that I'm saved, I can do my own thing, right? The answer to that is no. As this would be grace abuse. God has given you grace to live and to have victory, not to abuse grace and say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do and I'm not going to worry about anybody else in regards to these things. God didn't save you to do your own thing. He saved you to glorify Christ and to do His will in life and to fulfill His perfect will. Well, what is God's will? Notice these famous verses. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, who's he talking to? Brethren, people who had already been saved, they were in the Christian life, by the mercies of God, I would like you now to present your bodies. Yield to me, is what God is saying. You are to be a living sacrifice. You are to be holy. You are to be acceptable to me. This is reasonable for what I've done for you. This is reasonable. And it's not unreasonable that I make this request of a believer. Because in your Christian life, the world, the devil, and your sin nature is seeking to conform us and be not conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold of thinking. Yeah? But instead, you need to be transformed by the inside out. How is this? By the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. See? That you may prove three things. What about? We're looking at the will of God. Number one, that it's good. God's will is good. Number two, it's acceptable to Him. And number three, it's perfect. If God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, why would you want your own will? And that's why as a believer, seeing that Christ died for you, you're not to be use your life for sin or slothfulness. No, that's not what God wants for you. I trust you see that. What does He want? He wants verses 5 through 7. Let's look at them. Okay? Number two, and this is the second point in your handout there on that section, we're on the back side. There are seven internal characteristics of growing of a growing believer set forth in verses 5 through 7, 5 through 8 here. Okay? 5 through 7, 5 through 8. What are they? God wants to add to your faith, and here they are, first of all, virtue. What is virtue? Basically, it is moral excellence. That's the word you just need to write down there. That which properly fulfills the purpose or function of anything. When something is morally excellent, it's a great thing, like a tool. When you have the right tool for the right job, it looks so easy. You know, oftentimes when I clean fish and I have a good fillet knife that's very sharp, I think, man, there's virtue in this knife. It just cuts through those bones. I'm not hacking and biting and the fish isn't sliding all over. It just does the job I want it to do. It's great in the hands of a good fillet when you have an excellent tool. It has virtue. And that's why when there's a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, that woman is morally excellent. And that's something that every woman should strive toward. So should you guys. I'm not just picking on women here. You're morally excellent when that's true. Okay? She is to be valued. She is to be praised for her attitude and her thinking. Okay? Secondly, what do we see here in verse 5? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. What is knowledge? Here it's not epinosis, but it's just gnosis. It speaks of knowledge with understanding. Okay, knowledge with understanding. Of where, how it applies in life. Biblical knowledge that enables its possessor to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, and then apply it in life where it fits in your life. Okay? And that's why, again, it comes back to the three tenses of salvation. Yes, you got saved at a point in time, but now as a believer in time, I need this virtue. I need this knowledge. Because as a believer in time, I get that from where the Word of God, I'm empowered how? By the Holy Spirit. And apart from that, I will default to my sinful nature and I will attempt to live that Christian life and I will fail. I will think pastor's crazy or so-and-so's crazy or I don't like my boss. Instead of just submitting and trusting and going with what the Lord has for you, you think you have a better idea. You're like Ford. I've got a better idea. I don't have to do it their way. Okay? So, again, it comes back down to what the Word of God has to say and yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why, is hearing God's Word a priority for you and for me? That's what the Word of God can do. Okay? Third word, self-control. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that Greek word, but it means to take a grip or control of oneself. Now, this might sound like your cravings or your desires. This might sound like dig down deep inside of yourself. No. This is the fruit of the Spirit's control. He controls you. Okay? This is in contrast to licentious appetites that does whatever it wants to do. And that's why in your Christian life, do you ever have to say no to your flesh? Do you ever have to stop and say, you know, I was crucified with Christ. I'm alive unto God. I'm going to take grip and take a control of my life by the Spirit's enablement. To not go in that direction and to not have my fourth piece of pie. Because I'm overweight and I need to cut back. Well, that's a pretty simple observation, right? But it may be like David, to look again at Bathsheba bathing in the nude and then to lust after her. If he'd have been filled with the Spirit at this particular time, he could have taken control of his life, couldn't he? Absolutely. Letter D, patience. The Greek word is hupomone. It means patient endurance under trial or difficulty. Steadfastness, constancy in life via the Holy Spirit. Again, that's what self-control is all about. Or patience is all about, excuse me. It's hang in there, power, believer. It's in contrast to running from your problems or whining about this or that. It's a frame of mind and character that persists in doing what is right and submitting, even though doing it may be difficult. And hard, because I'm going to just wait and be patient and I'm going to endure under this situation. And the Holy Spirit is going to have to give me the ability to be steadfast and constant. Because by nature, I want to run. I don't want to be patient. I don't want to wait upon the Lord here. Okay? Letter E, godliness. What is godliness? We mentioned it before. It's having a serious regard for God, His ways, and His words. Now, there are people who are not saved who are trying to be godly, but unless they have that relationship with Christ, unless they have the Holy Spirit living within them, they have to crank that out in their flesh, and it's not going to honor God. Godliness means you have life, and then you are having a serious regard for God and His Word. And if you have a serious regard for His Word, you'll have a serious regard for the way God wants things done in your life. And you're not trying to please me. This is a vertical relationship between you and God. Okay? So how are you thinking right now? I'm thinking, I wish this guy would shut up so we can get out of here. That's not godliness. You're not taking seriously His Word. And I understand that you may be thinking that way. That's just the way it is. Is it godly or worldly how you're thinking? Is it spiritually minded or is it carnally minded? Are you thinking on things above? Or are you occupied with things below? So you need to ask yourself, what does God think of what I'm thinking right now? Is it honoring? Or does it stink from God's perspective? How are you thinking when you get bumped about something you don't like? Is it with regards to God and His way? And just say, Lord, you've allowed this trial in my life. I need to be patient. I need the Spirit of God now so that I can take control of myself by the Spirit of God and have a serious regard for God and His ways in life. When that happens next time and you're crossed at work or at home or teenagers, you don't like what the coach said or the teacher said, you need to think this way. I need to think this way. I was challenged many times in Duluth to think this way, and sometimes I didn't like what was said by the pastor. But I looked to the Lord. I sought to be patient under trials. I waited upon the Lord, and I oftentimes passed those tests, although God saw my mind and says, "You're not passing that test. You're bucking." You know, I had to learn. I had to learn. And that's why you have to learn as well. Okay? Brotherly love. Here's the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love where there's a lot of murders that take place. Okay? But in the Bible, brotherly love is this Greek word, Philadelphia. It speaks of kindness or affection of thought towards a fellow believer. Having a sense connection with others, showing it because of Christ. This can certainly be expressed here before and after the service by a fellowship. Because we like to fellowship and we can express kindness or affection of thought towards our fellow believers. Can't we? We certainly can. Okay? Let me show you a verse on this here from 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10. And I kind of updated it, you'll see. But concerning brotherly love, here's the same word. "You Thessalonians have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But we urge you, brethren, that you would increase in this." There'd be more and more of what? This brotherly love, this kindness and affection towards one the other. We need to have that. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And I'll say, here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we need this. We need that kind of love here. We need to be thinking of one another. Okay? This can also be expressed during the week as you have opportunity to connect with one another outside of church. And that's why people who have this lone ranger mentality that says, "I don't need to come, I don't need to do anything, I'm just going to stay home and serve the Lord." How do you express brotherly love with that attitude? You can't. And that's why I'm encouraging you to come and hear the Word of God. Okay? This attitude does not condone a hostile attitude toward a fellow believer, but should reflect itself by bearing one another's burdens. Galatians. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's the law of love. It's, again, extending brotherly love, not just Philadelphia, but agape love. Okay? Beyond that. And this can also be expressed in just forgiving one another when we're offended. Okay? And be kind one to another. Here's his attitude. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Believer, if God has forgiven you because of Jesus Christ, you need to forgive your mate, your parents, your kids, your employer, the pastor, or whatever. Get over it and let's be kind to one another. Hasn't God been kind to us in sending Christ? He certainly has. Okay? And lastly, as we think of this list, there's love. Agapen, it speaks of a mental attitude that demands I do what is best for another sacrificially. Okay, I'm going to deny myself and do for them what I need to do. Now notice this deals primarily with my thinking and my volition, not my feelings or my emotions, because you might say, well, you know, I don't feel like forgiving so-and-so. And that's why, did God feel like coming to earth to die on the cross for us? No. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He came. He chose to love. He had a mental attitude that demanded He do what is best for us sacrificially, and Christ did that. He died on the cross for you and me. Thus, this deals with a divine viewpoint, not a human viewpoint. It is, again, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When a spiritually minded Christian is yielded to the Lord, the Spirit of God produces what? Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Many of these are mentioned in this list right here. You need to note that. You need to have an understanding of that. Okay? Okay? Let's go back to 2 Peter verse 8 here. Time's winding down. Okay? Verse 8. 2 Peter 1:8. "For if these things are yours," What things? The things, verses 1 through 7. And abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does verse 8 underscore for us, or emphasize for us? And it comes to this word, for. It's the reason why we do it. And even also in verse 9, you can look there, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay? What is this for all about? This indicates the great reasons or incentives for spiritual growth in your life, in your lives. Okay? Because if you don't have these things going on in your life, then there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulty. And that's why this all starts with faith and ends with love. As love is the goal of coming to know Christ and walking with Him. God wants us to love one another. He wants us to display it in the world. Really? Yeah, look at Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty and freedom in Christ as an opportunity for your flesh. But instead, through love, this attitude of love, serve one another. That's what he wants. Put a marker here and go with me to Colossians chapter 2 again. 3. Colossians 3. Look at another passage or two here. Colossians 3, 12. Colossians says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's the saved person, who's holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, this is the fruit of the Spirit again, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. That's what the Spirit of God wants. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. There's that word, fruit of the Spirit, which is the bond of perfection. God wants love in your heart and in my life as well. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 4. John's real practical here. In 1 John 4, 7, notice what he says. Beloved, who's he talking to here? Believers in the Christian life. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God equals love. God is the essence of love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Okay? Simple. All right. Okay, as we go back now to 2 Peter, here's the next question here on your handout. Who should manifest these qualities? Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours, what did I say here? These things are yours. In other words, you, the spiritually minded Christian, should manifest these qualities. There's just no doubt about that. And how are they to be manifest? The verse goes on to say, they are to abound. Okay? Be ever increasing in your life as this will glorify your Savior Jesus Christ. Two things, and this is not on your handout. I didn't put this on there. I'm sorry, I missed this. Two things are to be avoided by the spiritually minded Christian. What are those things from verse 8? Spiritual barrenness. God doesn't want you to be barren. He wants you to abound. And spiritual fruitlessness. No fruit in the Christian life. Both indicate carnality and temporal death. A carnal Christian is as unproductive to God as an unbeliever is. No good. So what are the implications of these verses? And I've got a number of things to say here. I didn't give you a ton of room to write, but try to abbreviate, and here they are. Number one, these character qualities are not of us naturally, but only supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we're not looking to the Lord, if we're not spiritually minded, if we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, You can't crank these things out naturally. That's not part of you. But it's supernatural via the Holy Spirit and His fruit in your life. You just abide in Christ and the Spirit of God. There's virtue then in your life. There's knowledge and self-control, prudence, godliness, brotherly love, and love. Okay? Secondly, spiritual growth and fruitfulness are not automatic for the believer. Really? No. All of this takes a number of factors. Time. Your diligence. Ongoing, repeated faith in the Word of God. And God even throws some trials in. These are all designed to develop us in the Christian life. In other words, when the road is smooth and you're sailing down the road, you're not growing. You're just kind of relaxed. So God has to throw a few of these in, difficulties in your life, so that you will stop, and because it's not automatic. You've got to be some... God wants some diligence from you. He's going to give you the time to do it. He wants your faith, and He wants it in the Word of God to develop you in these issues. I trust you can see that more and more. Number three, as they are applied by faith, they will find visible expression and abound before others. People will notice something's different about you. What makes you different than everybody else? Well, I've got the peace of God because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And here you have the opportunity to share Christ and go on. See? They're abounding before others. Number four, a genuine believer could be barren and unfruitful, resembling an unbeliever. And that's what carnality does. And we see that here in verses 9 and 10. We'll look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, well, just mentioned, that person is short-sighted. He's got spiritual myopia. We'll talk about it next week. Even comes to spiritual blindness now in his carnality. He's forgotten even that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word again. Make every effort to make your gospel call, your call to salvation, and your election sure, evident. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You won't be carnal. Don't resemble an unbeliever in your life. God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. And lastly, instead, God wants you to be fruitful and godly as a child of God. Okay? A couple more questions and we're done. What is the source and objective? Maybe this is what's... No, that's not your thing. What is the source and objective of all of this? Well, first of all, the source is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we get that from God's Word. That's why we're a Bible church. You need to be in the know about Jesus Christ. And this book is the only book that tells you about that. That's why we're a Bible church. Bring your Bibles. The source is God's Word. Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. Okay? And what's the objective? The objective is progressive sanctification and spiritual growth in Christ's likeness in the Christian life. What do you mean by progressive sanctification? Well, I'm going to put another slide up here, so you better look at that quick, and I'm going to take it off. Here it is. The three tenses of sanctification. You know, when you were born again here at a point in time, you got positional righteousness in Christ. You have a standing before God which is perfect because you put your faith in Jesus Christ once and for all. But now at this point of time where you begin, you enter into this present walk. This is our condition before man. As a spiritual babe, we're still so full of ourselves, we're so full of the world and our thinking, that God has to, over a period of time here, develop you spiritually and mature you. Do you see that? Time, this happens at a point in time. This happens at a point in time. But this is the Christian life. If you're never going to grow and mature, you might grow old through time, but you're never going to mature and be what God wants you to be apart from yielding to the Spirit of God and taking in the Word of God and having ongoing faith. And that's why we need to know about our position in Christ, perfect. Our yieldedness, not to the sin nature, but to the Holy Spirit. We've been freed from sin's control once and for all because of Christ. And we need to now walk under the Spirit's enablement in this Christian life to be what God would have us to be. Because God wants to fill your mind with His Word. And as you have that in your thinking, friends, you just can kind of relax. You know, I didn't do anything to get saved, but put my faith in Christ. The Christian life is now the same way. I just need to yield. I need to know some facts, but I just need to yield to the Spirit of God. And this Christian life isn't hard at all. It's easy. I can walk by faith. Now, last question there is, what does all this mean to you? Okay? It assumes you are a believer in Christ. It assumes you put your faith in Christ once and for all. That's what it assumes. So are you saved? Are you part of the family of God here this morning? Again, this is the starting point, and it happens the moment you put your faith in Christ, boom, you're born again and brought into God's family. No church can do that for you. No ritual in a church can do that for you. I can't do that for you. I'm explaining to you what Christ has done so that you can put your faith in Christ personally yourself, apart from me, and now begin to grow and be what God would have you to be. See how easy this is? It takes the pressure off of me as well. It's the starting point. But secondly, this passage challenges you to keep on growing in the knowledge of Christ so as to fulfill God's will. So where are you here? You know, if you just got saved, great. You're a spiritual babe. I was a spiritual babe. Everybody starts out as a spiritual babe. Just like when you're born physically, you start out as a physical baby. We got them in the nursery. What do? Nothing. Eat and poop. That's what they do. You just clean up the difference and give them the food and they keep growing. And that's what I'm trying to do here. Is just I'm trying to burp you and bump you and challenge you and teach you the Word of God. As I do that, guess what? You'll start to grow. You'll be what God will have you to be. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for the Word of God, again for the grace of God, for the plan of God, and for what Peter here has to say to us. We pray as we would read over chapter 1 again and again privately at home, that you would speak to us and that the clarity of this passage could come through, and that we would understand in verse 1 these people were saved. But in verses 2 and following, they were now in the Christian life, and God is heaping grace and peace and mercy, multiplying it onto them. And Father, they're just enjoying the grace of God. And Peter is building them up in the faith. Thank you again for your Word. Thank you for what Christ has done. Thank you, Father, that we can keep walking with you day by day, and we can keep growing in grace by your Spirit. We thank you. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.